Well, we'll pick up where we left off last week.
Four truths about the Bible, and we started in 138 Psalm, verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And again, the important part as far as the study we're in is that last phrase. You know, God, of course, values his name a great deal, so much so that he made the commandment about not taking his name in vain. And if he values his name that much, and then values his word even higher, it tells us where God's estimation of his word is, and tells us where it should be in our lives too, especially if we want to be Christ-like. We can't be Christ-like and have a low view of the word of God. And so we're looking at these four truths. The first truth was what I just said, God's opinion of the Bible is very high. Number two was that Satan would attack the Bible with all his might. I'm sorry, that was introductory. Capital letter A, the Bible is verbally inspired. Every word has been given to us by God himself. And then we're in the second point, that God's word has been preserved. Once verbally inspired, God took care to maintain the accuracy of his word. And so it made the point, and I think this just settles it. There are those who would say that God gave the Bible by inspiration, and yet they reject preservation. And that makes inspiration absolutely useless. And it's just a tragedy that they think the two can coexist. But if we don't have God's word, what good does it do that was given to us by inspiration? And I talked about that last week. We're actually down to number four on this list. Obviously, we looked at the verses under number two, four verses that show that God did teach preservation in his word. Number three, the New Testament believers thought they had the word of God. They knew they had the word of God. Number four, logic dictates that if God preserved his word, then we have it today. And so all these Bible versions, we can put them out there, and they say that a full Bible comes out, a new one, every year. There's a new one coming out. And the publishers do it. I believe I probably mentioned this before, but when I was in Bible college, one of the big publishing companies contacted Dr. Cummins and asked him if he would review one of their Bibles. And I think it was the New King James Version, but I can't be certain on that. And he told them he wasn't going to do it and that they shouldn't even come out with a new one. And they told him, and this is what he told us, they told him, it doesn't matter if you care or not. We're going to make money on it just by the people who buy it to see what it's like or to review it. And so anytime they come with a new Bible, they don't lose money. They may not make as much money as they had hoped, but they're not going to lose money. And so the devil is using that. This was the first temptation, yea, if God said. But if God preserved his word, if he took care to maintain what he had given them through inspiration, them being the early believers, then only one of these can be the Bible today. And again, just using logic, what are the two primary manuscript lines in the Greek New Testament? Yeah, the Textus Receptus. That's what the King James has been translated off. What is the other one generally referred to as? It has a lot of names, but generally it's called the Critical Text. The Critical Text. And that's the one that Westcott and Hort are associated with. All right? So you got these two main lines. The Critical Text is the one that every modern Bible version is based on in the New Testament. Of course, the Greek was written in the Hebrew. But every modern version has been based on the Critical Text. And the New King James, they lied through their teeth. They say that all we're doing is changing the words. We're going to use the Textus Receptus as our basis. But Sunday, I mentioned that passage where they completely obliterate it and put the contradiction in God's word. by saying that God's law makes us sin, tempts us to sin. And they're taking that right out of the critical text. And so even though they say one thing, they did something entirely different. But every last one is off Westcott and Hort's critical text. Now, if you believe in preservation, and that's why I showed you four different passages, and of course there's more than just those four in the Word of God, then that means that man did not have God's Word from the second century, take 100 AD on, till 1882, I think is when it was published, 81 or 82. Man didn't have God's Word. But we still don't have it today. And so how can these versions be preserved? But if we use the received text, it's called the received text because the church has always received it. And it's the one that has always been used in the churches. And it's one that has always been available. It's the one God preserved. So if preservation is a Bible doctrine, then that means only one of the versions out there is God's preserved word. And so number five, are all the Bible versions the same? And of course, the answer is no. We talked about that last week. I mentioned it at some point. It's been a while. I had a friend by the name of Bill. I haven't talked to him for quite a while, but he was trying to witness to a friend of his. And the friend told him, and Bill told me what he said. He said, how can I believe in what you're telling me on how to get saved when all these Bible versions are different? How do I know which one to believe? And so that's the result of these multitude of translations. And as I said last week, most of them aren't translations. They're just paraphrases, man telling you what they think God said. And so these Bibles are all different and it causes confusion. Is God the author of confusion? Absolutely not. He tells us in his word. And so do you think God is behind all these different versions? And just logic. And we have the word of God on it very authoritatively, very definitely, that the King James Version is the only one that can be the word of God. And these other ones can't be. But man doesn't want to accept what the Word of God says. And so just logic teaches us they can't be. All right, so here's some stats for you. And these are numbers that have been rounded to make it easier. How many additions, subtractions, and changes are in these versions? The three primary ones, the New American Standard has 4,000 changes. The New King James Version has 2,000 changes. In the NIV, 7,000 things are different in that Bible. And so it's not a Bible, it's a paraphrase. And so they're just cutting things out and adding things in to make it say exactly what they want it to say. And I know I say this a lot, I talk about it a lot, but it's an important point because there's so much confusion on the subject today. I don't want you to be confused. I want you to know the truth and what God says. All right, number seven, did God warn about trying to change his word? Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2. Deuteronomy 4, 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so from the very beginning and the giving of the law to Moses on Sinai, one thing that God included was the commandment not to change his word. And so how do the publishing houses get away with it? How do they say that God never said that when it's very clear? And maybe I should have looked in all their different versions and to see how that was worded in their versions, because I'm sure they've got it in there. I can't imagine them cutting that out. How ironic would that be? But usually they just leave them in there and just hope nobody ever notices. And then, of course, there's the one in Revelation that we're all familiar with. I didn't even bother to write that one down because we're so familiar, but there's another one in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Why don't we look at that one? Deuteronomy chapter 12. The one in Revelation, the way they justify that is they say that that's only referring to the book of Revelation. Well, that's well and good, but if you read their version of Revelation, they went ahead and changed. They added, they took out, and so even if they want to claim that, they've still broken that commandment. And so in verse 32 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, God says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And so it just concerns me how they're making things up, how they claim that God says this when he just doesn't say it. And, if it's someone who doesn't know the Bible very well, I have a little bit of patience with that. When it's people who are saying, "We're giving you God's word, a better translation than has ever been produced before, more accurate," that's what they'll always say. It's more accurate and easier to read. And they break God's commandment. I don't think they know what accuracy really means. It obviously means something different to them than it does to me. And so God promised to preserve his word, and he warned against those who would change it and make alterations to meet their desired needs, their itching ears, we could say, because that's what they're doing. They want to remove the deity of Christ. Well, let's just change a few words in the Bible. Next time we publish an edition, we'll change a few more. That's what the NIV is. If you quote the NIV or any of them, for the most part, you have to quote the publication date or the copyright date, because they've changed it and changed it, and they keep changing it. They'll claim it's for accuracy. Well, the accuracy only goes to the point of their messed up doctrine. They're trying to make it agree with what they believe and not with what God said. And so I guess they're saying the truth when they say we're making it more accurate. You just have to define the word accurate. All right, so the word is of God is verbally inspired, it's preserved, and it's inerrant. That just means there's no errors in the Bible. Let me ask you this question. Are there any lies in the Bible? The answer is yes. There are lies in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 3. Can anyone think of a lie in Genesis chapter 3? Thou shalt not surely die. That was a lie from the mouth of Satan. But God recorded accurately what was said. And so there's other lies. Think about Ananias and Sapphira when they sold the piece of land and they wanted to get the pat on the back from folks at the church and be looked up to. And so, but they made a deal. They didn't want to give it all to the church to redistribute to the benevolent offering. And so they kept a part back. And then when they were confronted by Peter, did you give it all or did you keep a part back? Because, no, we gave it all. They said it both. It was a lie. And God saw right through it, and they both paid with their lies literally. And so there are lies in the Bible, but that just shows the accuracy of God's word. Everything he said in here is correct. There are no errors. And so when it comes to history, everything it tells us about history is accurate. The Bible literature, the whatever you want to call them, the liberal, they want to say that some of these civilizations never existed. They want to tell us that Daniel really didn't live in the time that he lived and didn't serve in the palace of Babylon. And they'll call all kinds of crazy things. They'll tell you there were several authors for the book of Genesis. Well, the history in the Bible is accurate. And those civilizations they say that never existed, as they do archaeological digs, guess what they found? The Bible is right every time. If there's ever a disagreement between the historian and the Bible, guess who's wrong? The historian, every time. What about biology? The biology is also accurate. You know, when it comes to history, there's some things that a lot of people deny. What about God speaking the world into existence? Who are we going to believe, the historian or God? When it comes to a worldwide flood, who are you going to believe? The historian or God? I'm going to believe God every time. What about biology? tells us he created everything after its own kind. And so you don't have a cross between a dog and a cat, because a dog is always a dog and will always be a dog and always produce dogs. And a cat is always a cat, will always reproduce cats. There is no interbreeding between kinds. It's just not possible. He also only created male and female. He didn't create all these different versions that they say today that man can be, all these different genders. And it's crazy to think how many they come up with. There's only two, male and female. God is very clear on that. So who are we going to believe? Is the Bible biologically accurate, or is it have an error in it? There are no errors in the Bible, none whatsoever. What about the geography? Is the geography accurate, or are there errors in that? God is accurate every single time. And so the Bible is inerrant. There are no errors. And then it's also infallible. And this is important for us today, because we know it's the truth of God given by inspiration. He cared enough to preserve it for us today. He didn't put any errors in. And that all comes up to it being infallible, completely trustworthy. You can bank your life on this book, and we trust our eternity with it. So why can't we trust it with our little period of time that God has us here on this planet? It's trustworthy. It means the Bible is never wrong and can always be trusted. It's never wrong. We can argue against it. We can say, well, that just doesn't seem right. This sure seems like a better plan for me. Well, we're wrong. God's plan is always best. And his advice is always what we actually want in our lives. And so it's infallible, trustworthy. All the prophecies will be fulfilled. There's a lot of prophecies that have already been fulfilled, all of them very literally. There's not a single prophecy in the Word of God that at this point in history where we stand, that where that prophecy should have been fulfilled, that has not been fulfilled. Not a single one. Not a single one. There isn't a single other religious book that has prophecy in it. The closest thing to it would be Nostradamus. And when he comes close, if you read it right and adjust it a little bit, and people say, wow, what a great man he was, one out of, I don't know how many prophecies he made, or predictions it would be for him. And they say, boy, what a great man. And yet they just completely overlook the Bible. Very detailed prophecies. And there are so many that are yet to be fulfilled. Guess what? We can count on every one of them being fulfilled in God's timing. And so when we read about the lake of fire, we know it's true. When we read about the rapture, we believe it's going to happen. That will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What an amazing thing that'll be. What about the tribulation period? That's going to happen just like God describes it. And so it's all going to come to pass. And that's why I refer to the book of Revelation as history that has not yet occurred. And that's what it is. It's a book of history. We just haven't lived through it yet. All right. Number three, all the promises will be made good. You ever make a promise and have circumstances come around where you couldn't keep that promise? Don't you feel terrible when that happens? But it happens to everybody. Except God. There's not a single promise God has ever made that he has not kept. That's part of being omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. You add all those strange things together, and God will keep every single one of his promises. Every last one. And so if you read it in the Bible, you can take it to the bank, such as eternal life. God can do that because he's omnipotent. He has the power to grant that. He is eternal. He'll be here forever to guarantee it. He's omniscient. He knows nothing will ever disturb it. And so whatever promise it is that God has made, you can take it to the bank. Also, because it's infallible, all the warnings will be carried out. There's a lot of warnings in God's Word. And I think that's where some people confuse God keeping his promise, because there's a number of his promises, salvation not being one of them, but there's a lot of promises he makes that have an if clause or an unless clause, where if we respond in an unfavorable way towards God, he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to bless you like you want me to. And prayer is one of those big things that people scratch their heads over and say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Well, he does, but there's warnings. The warning to the lost, they better take those seriously, because God's not going to let that slide. And so all the warnings will be carried out because God's word is infallible. And then all of the instruction will be right and best. And I already talked a little bit about this, that whatever advice God gives you, it's the best and it's always right. It doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so says. It doesn't matter what our friends say. God is always right. His word is reliable. It's trustworthy because it's infallible. And so that's the word of God. It's a wonderful book that he's given to us, a book like no other. Still and always the best-selling book, because it is the greatest book, the message from God to man. And if we'll view it as that, and these four little things, points that I have on this list, if you'll understand what God's word is, it can have a tremendous impact, not just on your life, but on the lives of others. I was reading a, trying to remember what ministry put out a newsletter, but they had a fella from a missionary to Burma, or Myanmar is what they call it nowadays. But he was talking about the difference the Bible has made in that country. Because before that, in marriage, when a husband took a wife, everything was fine for a few years. But then when he got tired of her, he just threw her aside and got another one. When he got tired of her, he threw her aside and got another one. And the just a lot of things about the way that they lived. And the word of God came in, Adoniram Judson translating it. And what an impact it's had in the culture. And he was just kind of highlighting some of the changes that have taken place in there. God's word will change a life if it's believed and it's applied. And so it'll do the same for us as well. Father, we thank you for your word. What a wonderful book you've given to us. Father, help us to apply ourselves to it as you stayed in your word to study, to show ourselves approved. Father, we just ask now your blessing upon us as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.